As a believer in Jesus Christ, have you ever failed? Ever failed God by breaking one of his moral laws, like lying? Have you ever failed your family by not being the kind of parent or partner that you should be? Have you ever failed a non-Christian? Somebody you know that needed to hear the gospel and managed not to give them the gospel. Have you ever failed? It's interesting that should be my subject tonight, because I spent a lot of time this afternoon talking to a fella from another city on the phone who felt like he had failed. As I talked to him, his failure didn't seem to be very great to me as compared to others I've talked to, but I just spent the last hour. Matter of fact, I finally said, I hate to do this, but I got to go teach a Bible class. I didn't tell him it was on the subject we were talking about, but this late as this afternoon, I talked to a believer who felt like he had failed. What happens when that happens? Obviously, others can and do suffer. A simple illustration is a family failure. A divorce affects the children. The ultimate issue is, how does it affect the individual who fails? And how does it affect the Lord? For example, some teach that if a believer lapses into sin, they lose their salvation. We've all encountered that. Is it true? What happens spiritually when a believer falls? Well, there are all kinds of passages we could go to look at that. But since we're going through the book of Genesis, and we're come upon one of the classic failures in the Bible, let's look at that one. It's in Genesis chapter 12, and it concerns a man we know as Abraham. But at this point, his name is Abram. His name gets changed later by the Lord. So let's look at Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was when Abram went into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and get out of town." That's my paraphrase of the last part of verse 19. "And go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Now, it's a very short, simple story, but a fascinating one, to say the least. The first thing that we're told about in this story is the failure of Abraham. So let's take a little closer look at that. It's obvious what happened, But let's look at some of the particulars. Verse 10 says, there was a famine in the land. The latter part of verse 10 says, it was a severe famine. Now, we can only imagine what that meant. We know that at this point in the life of Abram, he was in the southern part of the Holy Land, what we call the Holy Land, Palestine, and that's near the desert. And undoubtedly, this means there was no rain, and therefore no crops, and no fields for the herds and the flocks to graze in. So it was severe, and they needed food, perhaps water. And so there was a severe famine in the land. Now, at this point, it seems to me that Abraham had a choice. Right? What were his options? Well, option one was to trust the Lord. You know, would that be a good option? I mean, God had revealed himself to him and provided for him up until this point. He knew the Lord, and God had made him some staggering promises about the land. And obviously, it was the will of God for him to be in that land. Stay where you are would have been a good argument. God called you to this land. The second option was that he would leave and go to Egypt where they could find water and food for their extended household. Now, obviously he made that decision. But in his credit, I want to point out that verse 10 says, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for there was a famine that was severe in the land. Dwell there is sometimes treated as sojourn there, with the idea that this wasn't to be permanent, it was to be temporary until the famine was over. All right, at least he had that much sense. So, they get on the border of Egypt, and Abram says to his wife Sarai, their names get changed later. And Abram says to Sarai, now wait a minute, we got a problem. You are a gorgeous woman. Very beautiful. A beautiful countenance and gorgeous woman. Now we know that at this point, she was 65 years old. We also know from later in the book that she lived to be 127. So, this means she was middle age. Roughly 35. A gorgeous 35-year-old. Now, I was in Israel several times, and I don't know how we got off on this, but the guide was telling us that, and it's not today, but back in those days, they paid for wives, and he was talking about what a beautiful wife, a beautiful woman would take. A beautiful woman, you'd pay 10 camels, 5 donkeys, and 3 sheep. This was a 10-camel woman. She was gorgeous. She was like Miss America. One commentator suggests that this even gets to be more significant because the women in Egypt were ugly. At any rate, the text makes an issue out of the fact that she was a good-looking woman. So, pick it up at verse 12. Therefore, it happened, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is my wife, and they will kill me. Now, by the way, he wasn't kidding, and that's exactly what would have happened. If they saw her and wanted her to be one of their wives, they would kill him and take her. So he comes up with this plan. He says in verse 13, "Say you are my sister, and they won't kill me. They won't have to." But what would that mean? That they might marry you? I mean, come on. Think for a minute. You know enough to know that they would kill you to take her to be their wife. Well, if you're going to get out of that, she's going to get into trouble. So, needless to say, Abraham is committing a sin here, and it is a whopper. But, by the way, that's not quite true. When I said he committed a sin, he told a lie. It's only half a lie. Because from elsewhere in the scripture we know she was his half-sister. So it's a half lie. But a half lie is a whole lie, right? A half-truth is a lie. At any rate, this is the point. Abraham was only thinking of himself. Can you imagine how that made her feel? But that's the plan. We'll get to Egypt and just tell them that you are my sister. So, Abraham fails. That's the point of these opening verses. He lied, getting his wife in potential trouble, only thinking about himself and not trusting the Lord back in the land in the first place. So put all those things together, and you got Abram's failure. Now, before we get too hard on Abram, maybe we should remember there's a little Abram in all of us, that we've all done things where we failed the Lord. So it's easy to criticize and condemn Abram. The heroic was absent. The cowardly was present. He was sinful. He was selfish. He acted on fear rather than faith. He failed. But the truth is, we're like that, so we shouldn't criticize him too hard. As one commentator said, "There's no knowing how low a saint will sink once he gets out of touch with God." End of quote. And in my experience in watching believers fall, that is true. So the first movement in this passage is the failure of Abraham. The second part of the story is the fascination of Pharaoh. Look at verse 14. "And it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptian saw the woman and said, 'Wow,'" Kokoros translation, "'she was very beautiful.'" So the princess of Pharaoh thought they would make points with him as soon as he found out he was going to get her anyway. So they go to him and say, "Boy, wait till you see what has just come across the border. This is one gorgeous woman." And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. Now, at this point, nothing untoward has gone on, but it's about to. So she ends up in Pharaoh's house. And she's one gorgeous woman. All the other women in Egypt couldn't compare to her. I've already mentioned they were all ugly. And he had absolute authority. As the king, as the Pharaoh in Egypt, he could pick any woman he wanted and take her to be his wife. And now she's in the palace. So, and he obviously gets fascinated with her. Look at what he gives to Abraham. Verse 16, "He treated Abram well for her sake. He, that is Abram, had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels." Now, I don't think he's paying for her like he would perhaps her father, because he thinks it's her brother, but maybe he is. And if a 10 camel woman, a gorgeous woman, took in 10 camels, look at what he got. I mean, this is Miss World. How would you translate this into modern parlance? Gave him a house on the hill with a limo and a limo driver, male and female servants, a butler and a maid. I mean, he just gave him all kinds of things. So Abraham at this point is coming off very well. Now, let me pause here and make an observation. Is Abram out of the will of God? He's out of the land and he's out of the will of God. So what does he get? A lot of money. Wealth. Look at what he got. Verse 16. He got all kinds of things. Sheep, oxen, donkeys, servants, male and female donkeys and camels. I mean, he walked away from this thing doing quite well financially, which is rather interesting, isn't it? That you can get out of the will of God and make a lot of money. I sometimes think that we look at people who have won the lottery or made a lot of money and we think, wow, God blessed them. Not necessarily. You could have a lot of money and be out of the will of God. Matter of fact, you could have a lot of money and be in a lot of spiritual trouble. And what really gets interesting is that he not only is in spiritual trouble himself, he got his wife in a pickle. So when we get out of fellowship with the Lord and out of the will of God, it impacts others, not just us. All right. So what happens? Look at verse 17. But the Lord. But the Lord. The Lord steps in. And what he does in the rest of this passage is he delivers Sarai and Abram. He doesn't get killed. And they leave Egypt with a lot of money in their pocket. Now, what's going on in this passage? And the answer is God is being faithful to his promise. Abram was fickle and a failure. God, in the midst of that, was faithful. Now, look closely. The text says in verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife, not sister. All right, what does that mean? I do not know. This apparently is describing illness of some kind. The plague could have been any number of things, but it's probably disease of some kind. So he's sick. That protects Sarah, by the way. But it affects his whole house. The whole house is sick. Now look what happens next. And Pharaoh called Abram, verse 18, and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Now wait a minute. How did he know that? There's only one way he could have known that. How did he find that out? Sarah told him. Probably a little aggravated at her husband anyway. So he calls him in and he says, what in the world have you done? If it was his wife, he wouldn't have taken her. He would have killed him first, but he wouldn't have taken her like that. So he's figured out that this plague is God's judgment on him. And he figures out why. So the text says, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning Abram, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. He first rebukes him. Now here is Abram before this pagan monarch. And what should he be doing? Telling him about the Lord, right? Instead, the unbeliever, Pharaoh, is rebuking the believer. What a turn of events. So instead of revealing the Lord, Abram's getting rebuked. Now, he didn't get killed. That again is God's faithfulness. He kept Sarah from being Pharaoh's wife, and he kept Abram alive because he made a promise earlier in the same chapter, and even in the end of chapter 11, I'm going to give you this land. So God's stake in this is, I promise to give you the land, and I am going to do it. So he not only sent him out of town, he sent him out of town with an escort. Look at verse 20. They sent him away with Pharaoh's men. And he commanded his men, and they sent him away, and his wife and all that he had. They took all of the stuff that Pharaoh had given him, and they escorted him to the Egyptian border, and in essence said, get out of Dodge. We don't want you around here. You are nothing but trouble. Now, I began by saying, what happens when believers fail? And the answer is, God remains faithful. It's amazing. God even protects them when they fail. So Abram's deception jeopardized God's promise. If God said, I'm going to give you a son, and those descendants are going to inherit this land. If Sarah ends up the wife of Pharaoh, that's going to mess up God's promise. So what's going on is God steps in to demonstrate, I meant what I said. I'm going to be faithful to my promise. I'm going to keep it. You are going to have a child by Sarah. And they're getting up in years, and we'll talk about a lot later. So, when Abram's deception jeopardized God's promise, God delivered Abraham and remained faithful to his promise. So, let me wrap this up by making just a couple of very simple observations. Number one, believers fail. Now, you knew that before you came, right? Believers fall. Let's just take what we've studied so far in the book of Genesis. Start with Adam. And then there was Noah. He ends up drunk. And then there's Abram. And you can just walk through the rest of the Old Testament, right? And then there's David. And on. Peter. They all just failed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians speaks to this and tells us what to do about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse 12. Now what he talks about in verses 1 to 11 is the failure of Israel. And then he says in verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. So if you think you're above it, you're in the biggest danger of all. And he goes on to say, there hath no temptation or trial overtaken you except such as is common to man. You're not the lone ranger. It happens to everybody. But God is faithful. And that's the point of Genesis chapter 12 in the passage we're looking at. So look at verse 12. Lest he fail Verse 13, God is faithful. There it is. Who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved brethren, flee from idolatry. So the first point I want to make is believers fail. The second thing I would say, which is not particularly evident in Genesis 12 story, is that God disciplines believers. Matter of fact, since we're in 1 Corinthians, just flip the page to chapter 11 and look at verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That is, they're dead. And he's talking about believers who've not handled the situation right at the Lord's table. And he says, some are weak. Some are sick. Now, not all physical weakness or all physical sickness is due to sin, but it can be. You can be sick because of sin. You can even experience a premature death, all of which is God's discipline to believers who sin. And by the way, the sin in this passage is just being unloving at the Lord's table, which was a meal, and some of them were gorging all the food, and others were going hungry. As you know, we eat together every Sunday, and this happens. It happens here. You know, the food that's left over, people can take off. I think I've seen a case or two where I thought they were going to get in a fight over the food that was left over that they could take home. That's the exact kind of thing that happened in this passage. Some were gorging themselves and others were without food. Fascinating. And for that, God says, some of you get sick. Some of you are weak physically. And in some cases, it gets so bad that God just says, come on home. I'm tired of you, tired of this happening. All right, so my point is, believers fail, and God disciplines believers. But the point, I think, is that but the Lord stepped in. And he did it in the context of the book of Genesis because he was faithful to his promise. He said, you and your descendants from Sarai are going to inherit the land. I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. I promise you. He's later going to put it in covenant form, but at this point, it's a promise, and I am going to keep my promise. Now, one more passage. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 11. This is a faithful saying. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, what that means is that when you trusted Christ, you got baptized into Christ, and you died with Christ, and you were raised with Christ. All of that is explained in Romans chapter 6. All right, now you're in Christ. That's the point. And if we endure, verse 12, we shall reign with him. If we endure. And in the context of this chapter, it's if you're enduring suffering and hardship. Matter of fact, he starts the chapter with that. He says in verse 3, and therefore you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There's the word endure. And he comes back to it in verse 12. So the context is the enduring of hardship in the ministry of the Lord and serving the Lord. Then he says, if we deny him. Now, Paul is including himself. If we deny him, then he denies us. And I think this is a reference to what Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And the denial is you didn't endure, you denied the Lord, and in that case, you're going to be denied rewards. And that's the point of that verse. Then here's the other option. Option one is that you endure. Option two is that you deny. Option three is that you're faithless. You fail. You fall. What happens then? He remains faithful. Amen. He cannot deny himself. So no matter what you do, God's promises are sure. He promised you eternal life if you trust Christ, and there's nothing you can do to lose that. If you sin, he promised to forgive you if you would deal with the sin, and he's good on his word. He promised to answer prayer. He's faithful to his promise. So it doesn't depend on our fickleness. It depends on God's faithfulness. When we are fickle, God is faithful. Remember that? Faithful to forgive. Faithful to fulfill all of his promises. Wow. So, I guess one of the lessons here is sin cannot defeat the promises of God. One commentator says, the basic point of the story in Genesis is the divine preservation of the purity of Sarai for the sake of the promise. It is an account of God protecting the future of the covenant. Israel would learn that. Even when they were unfaithful, there were aspects of the promise of God that God would not relinquish through their failure. This deliverance in no way condones deception. Rather, it embarrasses it. So, I think he put his finger on the pulse of the passage. God is faithful to his promise. And that's why he saved Abraham's life and protected Sarah. A pastor has dramatized this truth by saying something like this. God promised to bless Abram. Abram could have said, but suppose I stop at Haran and wait there until my father Terah dies. Be that as it may, God said, I will bless you. Suppose Abram said, I found myself in Egypt and I'm so afraid that the Egyptians would kill me in order to take Sarah that I will tell her to lie and say that she is my sister. And suppose she's almost violated because of my cowardice. God still says, I will bless you. Again, Abram objects. Suppose I distrust your promise to make me a nation and take Sarah's servant Hagar as a concubine to have children by her. God is emphatic. I will bless you. But why, Lord? Why should you bless me? In the words of the pastor who dramatized the story, God's answer is because he chose to do so, and there is no other reason. This is grace. Amen. The same pastor goes on to suggest that Abram might have protested. But suppose I misunderstand your leading and get out of your will. God says, I will make you a great nation. Abraham might say, suppose the time comes when my descendants become idolaters like those from whom I have come. Suppose they fall down and worship images made of gold. Again, God's statement remains, I will make you a great nation. But Abram could say, suppose my people become so hardened against you that they crucify your son. God replies, I will make you a great nation. The pastor who dramatized this concludes, its unconditional nature, the promises of God to Abram, does not depend on Abram's ability to see how it can or will be fulfilled, nor on the ability or inability of himself or his descendants to live up to it. What happens when believers fail? They pay the consequences and are disciplined. But God remains faithful. His promises are unconditional, and believers' failures do not break them. Father, we stand humble in your presence, thankful that you are faithful even when we are fickle and fail. Thank you, Father, for your grace to us and for your promises to us. In Jesus' name, amen.